Acts chapter 27 is where we're going to start this morning. You know, growing up, I loved winter storms. I didn't love this week really at all. I loved getting iced in. I liked snow days. I liked sledding and skiing and skating. I loved all that. I loved our last snow day, right? A few weeks back. That was awesome. We got outside. We made snowmen, and my son and I had a snowball fight, and it was awesome because then we came inside and we got warm and had hot chocolate. But we didn't do that this week, right? I mean, I don't want to whine because everybody had a hard time this week, but we had a hard time this week. I mean, it was really frustrating. I didn't enjoy the week because we had no power, right? We were powerless. Sunday night through Wednesday, we had a total of 40 minutes of electricity at our house. So it got like crazy cold. So my wife and I were not running outside and making snowmen, right? Because we had no power. And, you know, I don't like being powerless, like literally powerless or figuratively powerless. I don't enjoy that feeling. But, you know, it's a reality for us to understand and live in. We do not have control over all of life's circumstances. And the sooner we realize that, the better, right? We don't have complete power over our jobs and our careers and even our relationships and other people. We don't have control over them. We certainly don't have control over the weather. But when we go through these storms in life, it reveals to us kind of our fundamental philosophy of life, our fundamental understanding of how the universe works. So if we believe that we can or should have control, that we have what it takes, and if we just lean into our circumstances hard enough that we can actually take control, then we are going to become frustrated and bitter and angry and ultimately very self-absorbed people, because it's just not true. On the other hand, when we understand that we're not in control, but God is, and we're willing to release control of our lives to him, then we can find a calmness and a courage that allows us to turn outwardly and serve others and not just be self-absorbed people. So I don't want to miss the moment. I want to draw out some lessons from the storm, so to speak. We're going to actually look at a literal storm in Acts chapter 27. First thing that came to my mind this week as we were going through this storm, you know, we're in the middle of this church series, and we're going to talk about leadership and service in the church. And I thought, you know, I don't really have any interest in that right now. I'm just trying to survive. And I thought about Paul going through the storm. I thought, you know, there's some lessons to be learned in this moment. Let's not miss it. So kind of to put us in context of Acts 27, Paul was in the very center of God's will. He was preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and he got arrested. So get that. He's doing exactly what God told him to do, and all of his freedom was taken away. In fact, he was taken down to a prison in Caesarea, and he sat there for 2 years in prison, having no control over his life. At the end of the 2 years, he appealed to Caesar. That is, he appealed to his Roman citizenship so he could get a fair trial. So he was put on a ship, started across the Mediterranean. He was put on another ship, transferred to a different one, and then that ship ended up at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And what I want us to do is I want to kind of trace the route of that journey, and I want to draw out for us three lessons from the storm. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 27, reading verse 1. It says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Now verse 6. "There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it." Verse 9. "When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over," right? So it's not the best time to sail any longer. They've missed their window of opportunity. "So Paul began to admonish them, and he said to them, 'Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Erechilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. First lesson from the storm is this. Storms shatter the illusion of control. When the storm hits heavy enough, we are forced to recognize that we are not actually in control. But we try to live our lives so often as if we are in control, and then the storms come along and they crush that illusion. Let me give you a simple illustration. I have done probably, I don't know, 150 weddings, something like that. I've kind of lost track. I've done lots of weddings. I've attended probably several hundred more weddings. So I've been around a lot of brides, and I've run into a lot of brides who they really want to control everything on that day. And brides' moms want to control everything on that day, right? They plan out absolutely every single detail, but it never turns out as you planned it. So if you're engaged and you're about to do a wedding, I'm just gonna tell you right now, it just won't. It's just not gonna turn out exactly like you planned it. In fact, I sit down with the bride and the groom and I say, look, here's my philosophy. Whatever happens that day, that was our plan, right? Because that's just, you just gotta roll with it. I mean, I've seen so many things not work out. I've seen so many brides in Texas especially, they go and they visit their venue in March and it's a beautiful sunny day. It's about 60 degrees. And they're going, this is going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing for my outdoor wedding, right? And then they have their wedding in May and it's raining and they don't have a plan B. Ah, what do we do, right? I'm like, yeah, this happens, right? Or it's in August and it's just sweltering heat. Or the flowers don't arrive from the tip of South Africa, right, that you had ordered that were perfect. And the bridesmaids' dresses, they're not actually the right color, and they don't match the groomsmen's ties, and the groom gets caught in traffic, and he shows up late. I mean, I've seen absolutely everything. And for those brides and their moms who just try to grip everything and every little detail, you know what? Their fingers get broken. Control gets pried out of their hands. And if they keep clinging, you just get frustrated and angry and bitter. What are the sailors doing? Well, they're trying to control the situation. And gradually they realize that they can't, right? They think, well, if we just sail fast enough, we just get ahead of this change in weather that's coming because the climate's going to turn. But we'll just get ahead of it. But then they don't get the winds that they need and they don't have control over the winds. So they realize, well, we better make sure the ship doesn't get broken apart. So they put cables underneath it. And then they realize, no, that's not going to be enough. The ship's still too heavy. And so they throw out the cargo. And then they throw out even all of their own equipment, trying to manage circumstances that they don't have control over. Because we don't, right? We don't ultimately have control. But some of us are trying to live as if we do have control. So this week, a lot of you, you covered your pipes and you turned on all your water and you let it drip and then your pipe's still broke, right? It just happens. Let me read to you James chapter 4, verse 13. James said this, he said, come now you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and we will spend a year there and we will engage in business and we will make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, James is not saying don't plan, right? Cover your pipes by all means, but your pipes still may burst. What James is saying is acknowledge that you are not sovereign. And life will be much better. Acknowledge you are not sovereign. That's the first lesson of the storm. It shatters our illusion of control. We are not sovereign. Second lesson is this. God is sovereign, right? Storms illuminate the fact that God is sovereign. Read with me in verse 21. Luke writes, "When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and he said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and ought not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.'" Now, every time I read that, let me just pause for a second, just a little side note. But remember, Luke is just recording history. I don't know if Paul should have said that. He did say it, but it's kind of like, hey, I told you so. But nevertheless, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" Right? Paul had already relinquished control of his life. He had already said, "God, my life is in your hands. You're sovereign and I am not." So in this moment, Paul could turn to God because he trusted his life to God. Right? He knew that God was the one who was in control over all these circumstances, and God had reassured him of what was going to happen. Notice what it says in Psalm 93. David writes, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, but mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." See, what David is saying is the storms lift up their voice and it's really loud and it's roaring, but God's louder. God is sovereign, he is saying, over the storms. God is sovereign over the weather. God is sovereign over all things. You remember when the disciples got into the boat with Jesus and a storm comes down on the Sea of Galilee and they're fearing for their lives. And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep, right? Just crazy. The rain's coming, the wind is coming, the waves are crashing around and Jesus is asleep. Jesus is calm. Right? Jesus is calm. So calm, in fact, that he can just sleep. "Jesus, wake up, wake up. Don't you even care that we're perishing?" And Jesus seems somewhat surprised, says, "Why are you afraid? You are with me. And if you are with me, you are safe." And then he stands up and he says, "Be still." Disciples turn to each other and say, "Who is this guy?" What kind of a man can say no to the wind and no to the waves and no to the storm, and it obeys him? It is the sovereign. It's the creator of all things, right? Jesus, the one who made all things. So he is sovereign, sovereign over all things, sovereign over the wind and waves, sovereign over your life. Listen to these words from the book of Job. It says, "Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is under your control. You have set his limit and he cannot pass it. Every single day that God has marked out for you will occur, and no more, and no less." But he's sovereign over the wind and the waves. He's sovereign over you. He's sovereign over your life. So what does that mean? What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? Let me illustrate from Isaiah chapter 46. The Lord says this, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." When we say God is sovereign, what we mean is not that he will stop every storm. That's not what we mean. What we mean is that he has all power. God is omnipotent. There was nothing, and then God created. He made everything that is, so he has power over all it. He also has authority. Since he made it, he can choose to do whatever he pleases to do. He has the right to do with his creation all that he wants. So he has all power, he has all authority, he also has all knowledge. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" That is, two sparrows in human terms, in earthly economy, aren't really that valuable. "Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." During the storm, I walked out on my porch Tuesday morning, and there was a frozen robin. Yeah, and I like birds. You know, but immediately, I think in these terms, I just, my mind immediately went here. I thought, God knows. Every single bird or animal that has perished in this recent storm, you know, all over the world, imagine that, all over the world, even every little bird or mouse or snake or anything that died, God knows, he keeps track of all of it, even every single hair on your head, God knows. He has all power, he has all authority, all the right to do with his creation as he chooses. He has all knowledge of what is happening, what could happen. He also has all wisdom, that is, he knows the right thing to do, the best thing to do with his knowledge and power and authority. That is the sovereignty of God. And what he does is he bends nature and he bends our lives to his purposes. But he doesn't use his sovereignty always to stop the storm or to rescue us out of the storm. Why not? Why not? I don't know. And you don't know. And anyone who tells you that they do know is lying to you. They don't know, but no, we don't know. We don't know why God doesn't intervene on any particular storm in our lives and stop it. We don't. What we do know is this, that God has chosen to enter into the storms of our lives. But that's what the gospel message is about. The eternal second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, at a point in time took on human flesh so that he could get into our storms, so that he could suffer and die on the behalf of men and women, humanity. He took on human form, and the Father didn't rescue him out of that storm and suffering, did he? In fact, when Jesus was in the garden right before going to the cross, he prayed, Father, if you can cause this cup to pass from me, that is, the storm of suffering and separation from you, if you can get your will done any other way, that's what I desire. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to be separated in any sense from you. I don't want that. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And the Father said, you got it. I'll do my will. And Jesus, he surrendered. He relinquished control of his life, and he stayed in the suffering, and the Father left him in the suffering. He didn't rescue him out of that storm. In fact, just a few moments later, Jesus would be captured, right? The soldiers would come to capture him, and one of his disciples, Peter, apparently takes out a sword, right, and chops off the ear of one of the servants, and this is Jesus' response. He said, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Said, Peter, you're not in control, Peter. Just put away that little sword. Have you no idea? I could say, Father, I'm out. And the Father would send legions, thousands and thousands of angels. In other words, Peter, no one's forcing me to go to the cross. I'm not weak and I'm not powerless. I'm choosing to stay in this storm. It's not the Jewish leaders who have power over me. It's not the Roman authorities who have power over me. So your little sword is really, you're not in control. Just stop. You look silly because I can just call legions of angels to come rescue me. But I choose to stay in this storm to accomplish forgiveness of sins for every man and woman and child who's ever lived. I relinquish control of my life. I'll stay in the storm. That's the answer, right? That's the answer. Sometimes God rescues us out of these storms, or he calms the seas, and sometimes he leaves us in the storm, and we don't know exactly why, but what do? Well, we turn back to the cross of Jesus Christ and realize God stayed in the storm with us. That's the gospel. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you have a friend who's going through a storm, please don't quote that verse to him. But if you are going through a storm, quote this verse to yourself. Okay? Paul is saying here not that evil is good or that we love storms. Right? We don't. What he's saying is, because God is sovereign, he has all power, he has all authority, he has all knowledge, he has all wisdom, he's good. He uses his sovereignty to take even things that are evil and create beauty from them. He takes the evil of the cross and the complete injustice of the cross, and he creates the beauty of salvation for us. So, in those moments where we're being pummeled by the storm, and we have to acknowledge, Lord, I release my life to you. I'm not in control, but you are, and I trust you. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, storms train us to become courageous. Read with me again, verse 22. Paul says, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe, God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship, of the ship's boat, and let it fall into the sea." Paul becomes the leader. You know, in this moment, Paul becomes the leader, right? Not the captain of the ship, not the sailors of the ship, not the soldiers, and certainly not any of the other prisoners. Paul becomes the leader, even though Paul probably had less sailing experience than anyone else on the ship. Paul becomes the leader. Why? Because Paul had courage. Now, don't imagine that Paul didn't also have fear. It'd be horribly frightening to be on this ship getting thrashed by the sea. It was a frightening moment. But remember, the frightening moments give us context to display courage, right? If there's no reason to be afraid, there's no reason to be courageous. So Paul becomes the leader of the ship because Paul is courageous. There's a calm about Paul because Paul knows his life is in God's hands. And so the result is Paul's able to turn outward in service to others rather than to become inwardly preoccupied. All right, what happens to the sailors? They fear for their own lives, so they go, "You know what, we're going to just let down some anchors over here." And what do? They're letting down the boat so that they can escape and save their own lives. Then later, the soldiers actually, they decide they're going to kill all the rest of the prisoners because if prisoners escape, they would lose their own lives, right? They're just thinking about themselves, because when we're under that illusion still that we have control over our lives, we grip really tightly and we become completely preoccupied with ourselves. That's one of the symptoms that we are not actually entrusting our lives to the sovereignty of God. We become self-absorbed and self-centered. I've got to rescue myself. I got to take control. But because Paul had relinquished control of his life, he's actually able to turn outward, right, in service to others. So when this whole pandemic thing started, I gave you guys an illustration. I have these mental models, right? And I have phrases that I've memorized and verses that I've memorized to kind of get myself reset, right? When I can tell I'm not thinking rightly. And even this last week, I remember feeling at one moment, I'm like, wow, I'm really just really thinking about myself right now and myself, my family. And there's a lot more going on out in the world. And I had to just take a walk and kind of get a mental reset. And one of my models in my mind, I call it it's concentric circles of engagement. Right? Concentric circles of engagement in my circumstances. At the very center, the center circle is the circle of control. Right? These are the things that I act on and I control the outcome. Okay? And what I've learned in life is that circle's a lot smaller than I actually originally thought. It's actually more like a dot. Right? The things that I control, I act on them, and I control the outcome, right? That's my center circle. And then I have a circle of influence. These are things that I can act on, and I can influence the outcome, but not control the outcome. So Sunday afternoon, we were driving back from East Texas. Tristy and Ben, and my son Ben and I were driving back from East Texas, and we started our little journey back from East Texas right in the middle of the ice storm coming in. And I will tell you, I grew up in New York, and I lived in Michigan, and I've driven all over the world, literally. It was absolutely the worst driving conditions I've ever been in my entire life, because it was just mile after mile after mile of black ice. And, Ben was sitting next to me. Trish was sitting in the back seat. She goes, "Yeah, I don't think I've ever seen you nervous driving." I go, "Oh, I'm nervous." Right? I go, this is crazy. We hadn't gone 30 minutes, and we had already seen 5 accidents. Right? Cars that had just, literally just slid off the road. There were cars that had spun and flipped. Saw a Hummer on the other side that was flipped over. We saw cars that had piled up, and they'd hit embankments. And, it was really nerve-wracking. And, of course, being a teacher, I'm telling my son how to drive in this kind of weather, right? So I'm going like this, but here, let me teach you something, because that's what I do. I told him, snow is easy to drive on, right? From Montana. Snow's not bad. You can get grip, especially your four-wheel drive, you got snow, you're gripping something. Ice, black ice. I remember the first time I was with my mom, and we were approaching an intersection. This is in New York, and she hit the brakes, and it felt like we accelerated because we just hit ice, and just that fast, we just through the intersection, into the ditch. And so I'm telling my son, I said, "Look, when you're on ice like this, don't hit the accelerator, don't hit the brakes. That's just gonna cause you to lose more traction. So all you can do is steer a little, right? You just, all you're trying to do," and in my brilliance, we crossed I-45 and it was really slow. And I thought, man, I don't wanna get trapped or get in a pileup, so I'll take the back roads that have not been driven on. And I don't know what I was thinking, but we got out there on 39, and no one had been on these roads, and it was solid ice, and we were we were just floating down the road. Oh, man, I did not have control. I could just influence a little. Right? That's the circle of influence. And then there's this circle outside of that. It's the circle of concern. I really care about these things, but I can't influence them directly. I can influence them indirectly because I can pray, right? I can pray. So James will say in James chapter 5, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes a lot." Now, there's a lot of theology in that's challenging to unpack. He goes on and gives an illustration. He says, remember Elijah? He's a person just like you, same human nature. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then Elijah prayed, and then it rained. Wow, Elijah's prayer actually influenced the weather even? Why? Because in God's sovereignty, he says, I'm going to invite you into my sovereignty. I'm gonna let you influence things through prayer. Not directly, because then you'd think you were really powerful, because you're not. But I'm gonna allow you to influence things indirectly through prayer. And sometimes I'm going to bend nature, and I'm gonna bend history. I'm gonna bend circumstances because you have prayed. And then there are other times that I won't. I'll say, no, I'm not gonna rescue you out of that storm. Because ultimately we're not trusting that God will rescue us from every storm, right? What are we trusting in God? That he'll be with us in the storm. That he's experienced the storm with us in Christ. That he will use us in the midst of the storm. Not that he's just gonna stop every storm. But he's going to allow us this incredible dignity to interact with him in prayer. So what was Paul doing? Paul was praying. He's praying about the storm, praying the storm, praying that God would give the lives of these people, praying that God would rescue his life. And in that context, that's when God spoke to him. Because that's when God speaks, is when we're open in prayer. And God made him a fresh promise. But also in prayer, what God does is he aligns us again with his character and his will. And we're reminded as we're praying, as God's Spirit speaks to us, oh yeah, I'm not sovereign, but you are. And that means you have power and strength and authority and wisdom and knowledge and goodness. So whatever the outcome, thy will be done. Right? And we get ourselves aligned with the will of God. Even as we're trying to influence the outcome of this thing, we get to this point in prayer, if our hearts are soft, to where we say, your will be done. And we accept it. When we do that, then we can actually stop worrying about ourselves and turn outward in service to others. And so what is Paul doing? Well, he's praying, but he's also proclaiming to these people who God is, who don't know God. He says, you know, the God that I belong to, who made me, whom I serve, who actually controls all the wind and the weathers, everything like that, he also speaks and he reveals himself, right? He's just giving them loads of theology. Right? He's teaching them, he's training them. And then he actually turns and he serves them. Notice what it says in verse 33. He says, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. He's worried about them physically, about them having strength. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and he began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. Paul encouraged them. He did what Jesus had done on the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? He took bread and he broke it. He did what Jewish families had done for centuries. They'd break bread before the meal and they would pray. Paul said probably exactly the same prayer. He said, blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Right? You're sovereign. And yet you care that we have something to eat. You care about us. You're sovereign over the universe, but you're sovereign over us, and use that for goodness, right? He's proclaiming to them. He's guiding them. He's encouraging them. Why? Because he's not worried about his own life. He's not. Now, Paul got rescued from this storm, but at the end of his life, he didn't get rescued from the storm. His final letter he wrote to Timothy, very personal letter, and he says, you know, I know God's going to bring me safely into his kingdom, which happened months later when he lost his head, right? God didn't rescue him from that storm later, but God rescued him into his kingdom. So Paul is living his life in this space where he deeply trusts the sovereignty of God. Right? So we gotta just finish the story. I don't wanna leave you. You've probably read it before, but I just wanna leave it hanging, right? So verse 39 says, when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. They resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. The rest should follow, some on planks and other on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land, just as God said. Just as God said. So for us too, when we continue to live in this illusion that, you know, we really do have control over things, we grip things tightly, and then God has to break our fingers, you know, with the storms, or we just open up our hands and we release these things. And we say, God, you are sovereign over us. You're sovereign over the wind and the waves. You're sovereign over creation. And sometimes you calm the seas, and sometimes you just stay with us in the storms. And how do we answer that question? You know, God, where are you in the midst of the storms? I'm right with you. Just like I was right with you, my son is hanging on the cross. And I didn't stop that storm so that I could accomplish this beautiful thing of bringing forgiveness of sins and eternal life to everyone. So just trust me. Trust me in this moment. There's a man named Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian psychiatrist. He was put in Nazi prison camps, survived the prison camps. And afterwards, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. In it, he said this. He said, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. We are not sovereign, but God is. We don't have control over our lives, but God does have control. But we do have control over this one thing, and that is how we choose to respond to life's storms, and do we lean into the sovereignty of God in those moments. When we do, we're able to turn outward, right, and give our lives away just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, this morning we choose again to believe that you are sovereign. We choose again to believe in your power. We choose again to believe in your goodness. And because we're resting in your sovereignty, I pray, Father, that even in these moments of really difficult times, a very challenging year, that you'd prove in us and show in us that a calm that the world can't explain and a courage to move into their lives sacrificially, just like Jesus did, that's so different in the world that right now that's just so anxious and wrapped up in circumstances beyond its control. Father, I pray that Jesus would just shine so brightly through us this week. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you next week, if God wills.